All right, go ahead and open your Bibles tonight, please, to the book of Ruth, chapter 2. Thank you, buddy. Book of Ruth, chapter 2. Last Wednesday night, we didn't get too far, but I think we got far enough in the sense of what we looked at as far as the theme that really just runs throughout the whole entire book of Ruth is not only grace, or not only mercy. And we talked about that last Wednesday night, but really saturated. This book is saturated with the story of the grace of God. Last Wednesday, we gave you a little bit of understanding. There's no way we could exhaust it, of course, but we gave you a little bit of an understanding of what's so amazing about grace. You hear songs, Brother Conti played a song about the grace of God. We sang songs as a church about the grace of God. We sang special songs about the grace of God. What's really so amazing about it? Well, we gave you some definitions last Wednesday night, and hopefully you've chewed on them this week for the last six, seven days. And we gave you the thought that grace is just simply getting what we do not deserve. If you can imagine for a moment, if you know Jesus as your Savior, if you can imagine just for a moment, and I know our human minds are too, we can't really grasp. We can't really grasp all that God has prepared for us and all that God has done for us. So grace is getting what we do not deserve. We do not deserve heaven. We do not deserve to have our sins forgiven. Amen. We didn't deserve any of that. Salvation is not, it is not by works. You know, it's not about living a good life. And to be quite honest with you, for mankind to think that, you know, we can go to heaven by living a good life, really, the Bible talks about trampling underfoot the grace of God. And we cannot. It's impossible. It's humanly impossible. It's biblically impossible to go to heaven by living a good life. It's really solely, truly, honestly, on the authority of Scripture, it's the grace of God. We're saved if we're born again. We're saved, and it's because of the grace of God. We didn't deserve it, amen? There's none of us that deserved it, and there wasn't any goodness in us that, you know, there's actually a teaching that there are some that believe that there was a little spark of goodness in you, and boy, the Spirit fanned that flame and then just really, you know, produced salvation with that. That's a lie from hell. There was no goodness in us. We're sinners on our way to hell. But yet, through the grace of God that is found in Jesus Christ, we find forgiveness of our sins, and we go to heaven only, please hear that, we go to heaven only if we have repented of our sin and trusted Jesus Christ in His death and resurrection to go to heaven by trusting Him and Him alone. It is Jesus plus nothing. It is Jesus minus nothing that we get to heaven. We get to heaven through Christ. So grace is getting what we do not deserve, as opposed to mercy. Very similar, yet profound as far as little different. You know, grace is getting what we do not deserve: heaven, salvation, forgiveness of sins, a right standing before God. Mercy, on the other hand, is not getting what we deserve. What do we deserve? We deserve hell. We deserve eternal lake of fire. That's what we deserve. But mercy, mercy indeed, intervened in our life. Mercy said no, as the choir and Miss Bonnie and Miss Rhonda sang. Mercy indeed is not getting what we deserve. We deserved hell, but through Christ and His grace and His message of grace, we now receive that mercy, and we do not get what we deserve. So when you come to the book of Ruth, you say, what does that have to do with the book of Ruth? You remember that Ruth is, she's a widow, her and her mother-in-law, Naomi. They've now come out of the land of Moab, where in the land of Moab, Naomi's husband dies, Ruth's husband dies, Orpah's husband dies. But now Naomi and Ruth, those two, are making their way back to Jerusalem, the house of bread and praise. They're making their way back to God. So after a 10-year, Naomi's been away from the land of Israel for 10 years, the land of Bethlehem for 10 years, and we find them. We pick up our reading in chapter 2, so please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of God's holy word, if you will, please. What's so amazing about grace? We're given the theme throughout The book of Ruth is surrounded by mercy. But under that, what is so amazing about grace? The Bible tells us in verse 1, and Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. You're going to find in this story, Boaz is a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ruth is a picture of all of us that are outside of Jesus, all of us that are lost in our sins. Ruth gives us the picture, really, of ourselves and what Jesus does for us solely because of grace and mercy. The Bible says, "And Ruth the Moabite has said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace." Look at that now. "In him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap," just kind of coincidental from a human standpoint, just by chance, she lands in the field owned by a man by the name of Boaz. "Her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech." Father, we love you. We ask your blessing on the reading of your word. May your Holy Spirit be our teacher and be our guide. For it's in Jesus' name I pray, and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, if you will, look back in chapter 1, and I want you to see in verse 16, some statements that Ruth makes to Naomi regarding of going back to Jerusalem, going back to Bethlehem with Naomi. And Ruth says now in verse 16 in chapter 1, she's saying to Naomi, Naomi has just told them, don't come with me. I'm too old to give birth to another child, allow that child to grow up, to marry you, to redeem you. I can't do it. There's no way I can do that. So you, Naomi, you, Ruth, you, Orpah, you go back to your kindred. You go back to your family. You go back to your gods, your pagan gods. Go back to your old way of life. But notice in verse 16, Ruth says to her, "And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge." But notice what she says. "Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." So verse 9 says, "So they two went until they came to Bethlehem." We found them now. They're in Bethlehem. Of course, you know the story. We've looked at it for several weeks now. Naomi gets back in Bethlehem. Naomi, when she left Bethlehem, her Naomi by name means pleasant. She comes back and all the people come out in celebration. They're just so glad to see Naomi, this pleasant lady. So glad to see her. But yet when she comes back, she says, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. Call me bitter. The name Mara means bitter. Call me bitter. You know, I've lost all that I had. We left it all. You know, we went out in search, Elimelech and I and our boys, we went in search of something to fill our bellies. But what we left more than we ever can imagine. So Naomi, this now comes back, and she comes back with a girl now by the name of Ruth, this Moabitess girl, and that's important that you understand that. Naomi, Ruth tells Naomi, your God's going to be my God. Your people are going to be my people. Where thou diest, will I die. Naomi, I'm going with you all the way. But here's what you have to understand. The only way Ruth is going to be welcomed into the family, the only way Ruth is going to be welcomed and Ruth is going to have the same God that Naomi has is for grace to be extended to her. She can't do it. She can't do it by herself. She's a Moabite. She's of the cursed nation that's of the judgment of God down to the 10th generation, the Bible tells us in Deuteronomy. So what are we going to find in these verses? What's so amazing about grace? Notice, first of all, the reach of grace. It tells us, and let me show you some thoughts here on this. The Bible tells us in verse 2, "And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi." Look down in verse number 6. And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, Boaz was asking, hey, who is this damsel? Who is this girl that's in my fields? And one of the reapers says, oh, that's Ruth. She's the Moabitess. Verse 6. And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitess damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. What do we know about Ruth because she was a Moabite? What do we know about her? Well, a couple things. Letter A, notice that she was nationally, she was rejected. She was rejected. Boaz, he's asking, hey, who is this individual? And the reaper said, oh, it's the Moabitess damsel. We say in our, you know, we're from the United States of America, and persons from Canada or persons from whatever other country. So, but in the context of God, in the context of the law of God, let me show you a verse of scripture. Go back to the book of Deuteronomy. Just turn left in your Bible just a little bit. Deuteronomy chapter 23, and I want you to see something. In Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 3, the law of God, this is what the law of God stated. In verse 3 of Deuteronomy 23, God's law says, and an Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to their 10th generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. Because they met you not with bread and with water in the way when you came forth out of Egypt, and because they hired against thee Balaam the son of Beor of Pethor of Mesopotamia to curse thee. So God is telling him, you go back to Ruth now, God is telling him, hey, the Moabites and the Ammonites, they're cursed. They are not to enter into the congregation of Israel. Down to the 10th generation. That's what the law of God was requiring. But you understand, and I'm telling you, this is such a powerful story in the book of Ruth, because you and I know that we're not, if it was up to the law of God, I promise you, none of us would go to heaven. None of us would. It's not a matter of, and you'll hear people, and honestly, there are some good people, good moral people that say, oh, here's what, hey, are you going to heaven when you die? Well, I hope so, preacher. I hope so. And what they're saying is, I hope that when I stand before St. Peter, I hope that my good outweighs my bad. So because if my good outweighs my bad, then surely I'm going to make it into the gate. On the authority of the Bible, we don't have enough goodness in us. We can't do enough works. We can't do anything to merit the favor of God. Because the law, listen, the law of God, it kills. The law of God, it's very strict. God's law, listen, friend, God's law is very strict. God in so much states that if you and I, if we keep the whole entire law and yet we don't keep one law out of the whole entire law, the hundreds of laws in the Old Testament, if we break one of them, guess what God says? You're guilty of breaking all of them. Wow. So the law of God excluded her. The law of God, when I look at Ruth, I see a picture of myself. Because the law of God, listen, friend, the law of God excluded me. You say, what do you mean? Well, we know that the law of the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible tells us that. We're all sinners. So if you can't go to heaven by a do and don't list, if you cannot get to heaven by living a good enough life, on the authority of the Bible, you can't live a good enough life. The only other option is to go by grace. Amen? Grace is the unmerited favor of God, getting what we do not deserve. It's grace. And what you're going to see in Ruth's story, even though nationally she was rejected, that the Moabites, because of their wickedness, they were subjected to the disgrace by God in the nation of Israel. They were not permitted to hold any office among the Israelites. Nationally, Ruth was a member of a nation that was judged and condemned by God. It was a nation of people under condemnation. It was a nation and people that were divinely rejected by God. Why? Because the law of God kept them out. The law of God said, hey, down to the 10th generation, you can't do it. But you do know on the authority of the New Testament, on the authority of God's word, that the law was given by Moses. It was still God's word. It's still God's law. But grace and truth, who did it come by? It came by Jesus Christ. The law was given by Moses. The law, yes. So you say, preacher, if we cannot get to heaven by the law, what's the purpose of the law then? Why would God give us his law? I'll tell you why God gives us his law. According to the book of Galatians, God gives us his word. Guess why? God gives us his law because the law is a mirror. You ever look in a mirror? You say, preacher, that's kind of a dumb question. Sure, we've all looked in the mirror. Let me ask you this question. You ever get up late for work or late for school? You run to the bathroom, you comb your hair, you take a quick glance into the mirror, and off you go. Only to get to work, your hair standing straight up, right? You know, you've got pimples that you didn't take care of. Why? Because you didn't look long enough in the mirror. Because had you looked long enough in the mirror, you would have understood that there were some blemishes there. There were some things there that needed fixed. They say, preacher, what does that have to do with God? Here's what it has to do with God. God says of his law, God says in his Bible, his law, it is a mirror. And here's what we know about the law of God. So, preacher, if the law can't save, why did God give us the law? Let me tell you, let me give you the simple definition why God gave us his law. To point us to Jesus Christ. That's why God gave us the law. To show us, you know, when you look into the mirror of God's law and you see how stringent it is and you see how strict it is and you see what it requires, you have to look at it and say, I can't do this. There's no way I can live, but I can't fulfill all of that. So what do you have to do? It points you. The Bible says in Galatians it's a schoolmaster. The schoolmaster in the first century was often a slave that was in charge. Their only duty, their only responsibility was to get the Jewish children to and from school. The law of God, as a schoolmaster, its responsibility is to, number one, show you that you're lost without Jesus. The law says, for all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. The law says, the wages of sin is death. That's what the law says, right? Amen? That's what the law says. The law says there's not enough goodness in me that merits salvation. The law, the principles of the law of God, as we look into it, we see how hopeless we are without Jesus. Without Jesus Christ. We see this grace. So Ruth is a type and picture of all of us before God saves us. We're all sinners under condemnation. Because of our wicked state in life, we were cut off from a holy God. The Bible tells us that the wrath of God abideth over us. We were under the wrath and judgment of a holy God. But what the law could not do, grace can. Amen? He said, preacher, if you can't go to him by living a good life, how in the world can you go to heaven then? First of all, acknowledging you're lost without Jesus. We need him more than our next breath. And I can't get to heaven. So because I can't, there's nothing in me that merits it. There's nothing in me that deserves it. I can't earn it. Listen, you can't earn it. You can't work for it. It is a free gift. What do you have to do? You have to accept it. You have to accept that what Jesus did on the cross for you is sufficient enough. So you have to receive it. You have to understand that what Jesus did through his death and resurrection, Ephesians 2 talks about, where in a time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. He said, preacher, what's the point? There was no hope for us apart from Christ. Amen? Separated from God. Nationally, she was rejected. But notice something very beautiful in this passage. Personally, though, she was received. Remember I told you Boaz is a picture of Jesus? He is. So let's dig through this. So back in verse 2, Ruth the Moabite said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field. The nation of Israel had a welfare system in place. And basically, their welfare system was that they could go into the fields and pick up anything that the reapers left, anything that they dropped. As a matter of fact, the reapers, if they were reaping and they dropped it, they had to leave it. So Naomi must have taught, perhaps, I believe she must have told Ruth a little bit about that type of welfare system. So Naomi, no doubt's older, Ruth says, listen, you know, mother-in-law, I'm just going to go into a field. I'm going to go. Look at verse 2 now. Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn, after him in whose sight I shall find grace. Even the very fact that Naomi was going to go into a field. Listen, Ruth, the Moabitess, cursed down to the 10th generation, not allowed into the congregation of Israel. Ruth the Moabitess understood that the only way she's going to be able to even get the ears of corn to eat and fill her stomach for her and her mother-in-law is for somebody to extend grace to her. How did Ruth know about grace? Had to be taught to her. Had to be showed to her. She didn't know anything about grace in Moab. How did she learn it? Somebody had to teach it to her. Perhaps it was Naomi. Maybe it was her husband. I don't know that. Just speculating. And she said unto her, go, my daughter, verse 2, verse 3. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to lie on a part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. Boaz was a very gracious man. He was a very tender man. He was a very, just really a joy to be around. Boy, it sounds like Jesus, does it not? And he said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. Well, that's a good boss. Amen. Amen. That's a good boss. That's somebody you'd like to work for. Can I get a witness? Amen. If Boaz is a type of Jesus, listen, he's somebody that's a joy to work for. And she went. Verse 3, verse 4, behold, Boaz came. Verse 5, then said Boaz unto his servants that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? Boaz looked out on the field, no doubt. And he looked out and he says, who is that? Who's that? Who is that damsel? Who is she? In verse 6, and the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitess damsel. So verse 2, she's Ruth the Moabitess. In verse 6, the servant says, she's the Moabitess. So automatically a Jewish mind would have understood what that meant. She's a reject. That's what he was saying. She's a reject, Boaz. She doesn't belong here, Boaz. The law of God forbids her from even being in this congregation. May I remind you, ladies and gentlemen, thank God for grace. Amen. Thank God for God's grace. Boaz. So notice what Boaz says. Her whole existence, she's known as not Ruth, but Ruth the Moabitess. Wow. How would you like to walk around Jerusalem as Ruth the Moabitess? Oh, there's that reject. Boy, there she goes. Oh, she's not like us. She doesn't fit in here. Let's finish this up. Verse 6, it is the Moabitess damsel. Verse 7. And he said, I pray you. In verse 7, let me finish the thought. Verse 6 says, and the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitess damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. Did you hear that?
You say, preacher, what does that have to do? The reaper, who the man in charge of the kind of the foreman of the reapers, Boaz is asking. Boaz has blessed his workers. They've said, hey, God bless you as well. Bless you, Boaz. Boaz said, hey, who's that little damsel? Who is that girl down there? And the foreman, the one in charge of the reaper says, Boaz, it's the Moabitess damsel. And oh, Boaz, who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab, she just happened to show up here. And she asked us, look at this now. And the servant that was set over the reaper's answer says, the Moabitess. She came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab, and she said, the foreman, if you will, of the reapers is basically telling Boaz a conversation that the head of the reapers has had with this Moabitess girl. And she said, I pray you, Ruth asked. She's asking this head of the reaper organization here, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came. He's telling Boaz this. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now that she tarried a little in the house. If you've ever done any type of farm work, you know it's not easy, right? It's hard work. And this little damsel, this little Moabitess girl, is working in the fields. Can you picture in your mind? Not trying to add to the text, but I'm just trying to flesh it out for a minute. Can you picture in your mind the stares that she was receiving? Can you picture in your mind people talking behind her back? Can you picture in your mind what it must have been like for her to even be in the field of that great man by the name of Boaz? So he tells Boaz, she's the Moabitess. She's just some reject, man. Look at this now. Verse 8. I love this. I'm going to give you something to chew on till next Wednesday night. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not my daughter? She wasn't a Moabite. He didn't call her a Moabite. He didn't call her a reject. He didn't call her, no. Hearest thou not my daughter? Can you imagine what Ruth must have felt? Somebody, stay with me. Stay with me on this. Somebody has now showed her grace. The law kept her out, but grace is going to bring her in. Look at this now. This is amazing to me. This is awesome, man. Verse 8. Personally, here she was received. Go not, verse 8. Go not to glean in another field. Boaz is telling her, don't go to any other field. If Boaz is a picture of Jesus, and he is, are you picking up what he's saying? Don't go to any other field. I've got all that you need in my field. You don't have to go anywhere else. In my field, Ruth, you're going to find grace. In my field, Ruth, you don't understand this yet. You're going to find grace, but you're also going to find mercy. In my field, Ruth, you don't understand this yet. You're going to find protection. In my field, Ruth, you don't understand this yet, but you're going to find true satisfaction. That's what she's going to find. And look at the rest of it now. Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here. Fast by my maidens, close by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that thou do reap, that they do reap. And go thou after them. Have I not charged? Here's the mercy. Boaz says, have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? Oh, and when thou art athirst, I'm telling you, Jesus is all over this. Boaz, who's a picture of Jesus. Boaz says, oh, and when you're thirsty. You see, the law allowed her to pick up what the reapers dropped, but that was about it. Grace, though, is going to give her so much more. It's going to give her so much more, man. When thou art athirst, go into the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Verse 10, here's how you respond to grace. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? I've talked to many people in my life, and I've asked them, hey, would you be willing to repent of your sin and call on Christ to be your Savior, believe in the gospel, the death, burial, resurrection of Christ? He'll save you if you'll do that. And I'll sometimes hear him respond something like this. Preacher, you don't know what I've done. There's no way God can forgive me of what I've done. Yes, he can. That's why it's called grace. Stand with me, please, for hymn of invitation. Brother Brian, come and lead us. Those playing the instruments, come ahead. What's so amazing about grace? It's amazing in its reach, man. We were separated from God. There was no hope. There was no hope. We were without hope. We were on our way and destined for hell. The law forbade us. The law condemned us. The law separated us. The law absolutely declared the soul that sinneth shall die. The law said, you know, the wages of sin is death. Not just physical death, but spiritual death. That's what the law demands. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord, our Lord. It's grace, man. Will you trust Christ tonight as your Savior? I hope that you will. Will you repent of your sin, calling upon Jesus to be your Savior? Will you do that? I hope you'll do that. Brother Brian, lead us if you will.